Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also now have received the reconciliation, or this reconciliation. You know, I think you'll all agree with me. Our relationship with God is, I mean, for me, for you guys, it's ever-changing, right? It's always changing. It's always, it's dynamic. I used to like to say it moves from what? Glory to glory, glory to glory. The Bible says that too. And I say glory to glory because even in the most desperate times, we experience growth. It doesn't matter how deep or how bad the circumstances get, we're experiencing growth. You know, trials come and then trials wane, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is generated in our lives through all of that. Now, the assumption here is that the true believer always moves forward. The true believer always moves forward, always continues. And you might have some roadblocks here and there, maybe some difficulty along the way, but we continue to trust God. And I hope that for everybody here. I know that for everybody here, that the Holy Spirit is always testing us, always trying us, and it's always a forward progression in the faith, all the time. You can't think of it as, wow, I lost a step here. God is always working in our lives. Now, this is the life of the believer. Now, the trying or the testing of the trials is not for the benefit of God. He already knows how you're going to respond to things. It's for our benefit. When we get tried in the Lord, it's for our benefit. It's for us to reflect on what he's doing in our life. It's always for our benefit when you think about it. You know, God wants us to know that we're with him and we're still growing. We're not going backwards, right? That's important to realize in your life, no matter where you're at in your life. The Bible says to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you know yourself that the Lord Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians, to examine yourself. I think it's a good thing to examine yourself. Now, sometimes we go a little too hard on ourselves, but we're to look at our faith. Look where what God is doing in our life. You know, there is this God examination table, you might say, that, you know, the Lord puts us through the various trials to reveal to us personally, where we are at with him, where we are at with him. Now, last week we covered this process, trials to what? Perseverance. You guys remember that. And then from perseverance to what? Character. And then from character to hope. And the Bible says hope does not disappoint. But now we get into this because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. You know, I like the word poured in verse 5. I don't know, I like those shows on Discovery or whatever, where they're mining gold, right? You guys have seen some of those shows. They're kind of fun to watch, you know, especially at the end when they take that gold and they put it in a pot and they begin to heat it up and it gets red hot and then it gets white hot and then it becomes a liquid and then they take it and then they pour it into some kind of mold where they have a gold bar or whatever. And that's exactly what I think about when the Bible says that he pours the love of God into our hearts. And God uses very similar manners with, you know, with heating up. Peter talks about the fiery trials that we go through. He uses a lot of, you know, the similar manner to pour the love of God into our hearts. I think you'll agree, trials do get hot. They do get very hot. They get red hot. They get liquid hot at some point. But what God is doing is he's pouring the love of God into our lives. You know, I think as believers, we forget what God is doing in our life. We're so focused on the trials. He is creating in you, in your heart, the love of God. That's the end of the matter. You know, we see this process, perseverance, character, hope, all these different things. The end of the matter, though, is that the love of God is being poured into your heart to be more Christ-like, to be more Christ-like. I think as Christians, sometimes I wonder, you know, you get on Facebook and you see the, man, those clashes and the, you know, the nastiness toward each, and you see it with Christians, you know, they're arguing about politics, you know, and our goal is not politics. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not any party at all. We are in the party of God, and our goal is to allow God to pour his love into our hearts. I think as believers, we forget what God is doing in our lives. He's refining us to be vessels of his love. That's the end of the matter. You know, you might look at a Christian and say, well, you know, this Christian is this way or that way. I want to be that way. Well, really, the end of the matter, what God wants in your life is to be like him. And to be like him is to love. God is love. The Bible says that. So he's refining us to be vessels of love. That's the end of the matter. It's not the trials. It's not, you know, how much knowledge we have in the Lord. It's not how well we can study the Bible or how well we can worship. How well do we love? That's what it is. You know, he's refining us to be vessels of love. He's pouring love into our lives. It is his love, that agape love, that makes us more like him, to be more like Christ. You know, when the Apostle John and James, remember what they're called? The sons of thunder, right? Hey, that this town didn't receive the Lord. Should we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus rebuked him. He says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. Speaking about love. You know, do you know that the test of a Christian is not anything else but agape love? That's the test of a Christian, that you can love despite any of the circumstances, that you can love despite any of the circumstances. And often it comes, I'll tell you, now hear this well, because this is what this is about, how well we treat people. That's really important to understand. How well do we treat people? Especially when we're under pressure, maybe the person's hard to love even, and different things like that. Today we're going to explore the most important subject with our title, is the way of love. That's what God is bringing us. I think Nancy Missler wrote, what, The Way of Agape. Very similar type of storyline that we're going to be into today. We're going to look at the way of love, and then we're going to look at love through grace, and then we're going to look at this term much more. I like that term, much more. Now, verse 5 says, now the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, God's love being poured into our hearts is the result of all those trials that you go through, all the difficult circumstances, the difficult people, the difficult jobs that we have, the difficulties in life, relatives, family, you name it. There's a lot of difficulties in life. But God's love is being poured into our hearts as the result of going through those things willingly and allowing God to change us in that. I don't know if you knew that. The end of the matter is love. That's what it is. The end of the matter is God's love in our hearts. You know, the end of the process, that end, you know, trials, perseverance, character, hope, all that, it comes down to producing God's love in your life. And that's the goal of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know that. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit in your life, to produce God's love in your life. And that's the end game. That's the end game. That's the very end game. All this other stuff, hope, you know, faith, all those things, all that stuff is going to be dissolved when we step into the realm of heaven. And the only thing left is the love of God. That's it. And we're going to enjoy that in all eternity. You guys have no idea how deep that love goes and how incredible. You get a taste of it once in a while. You know, your mind just, whoa, you know. You get a taste of it once in a while. But the fullness of God's love, we have not yet experienced that yet. The fullness is waiting for us. That's the end game of God producing love in our lives. Trials or perseverance or character or hope, those things, they do come along the way. They're important steps that what God is doing. But the end of the matter is love. That's what it's all about. Listen to this out of 1 Corinthians 13. You read, sometimes you see this at weddings or different things like that, but he's talking about a different, you know, we have our love that we have toward our spouses or our family and different things. This is talking about God's love toward us. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I have nothing. I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and but have not love, it profits me nothing. That's the end of the matter, is that God is doing. God is, he has no desire to make us all into the Old Testament prophets or, you know, the Billy Grahams. He's going to have everybody, he's going to do something for everybody in a unique manner. But what we have universally is that he's pouring his love into our hearts. That's universal. And what he does, he wants us to be perfected in his love. Paul goes on to describe what love is. Here's what love is about. And this is a good measuring stone. If you really want to know where you're at, especially how you treat people, this is where it's at. It says, love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, that's an important one, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. I am often amazed how some Christians treat other Christians. I mean, I'm very much aware when I do something, stick my foot in my mouth, or do something unkind towards somebody, but I'm often amazed how some Christians, they don't even realize how rude they are toward other people or how rough they are toward other people. And I am very suspicious of anyone that calls himself a Christian, yet they kind of deal wickedly toward people. I'm very suspicious of that, because really the fruit of being a Christian is that more and more we love each other. More and more we love each other. And it's not just the paranoid feeling I have in my life. It's Bible. The epistle of 1 John tells us that my relationship with God is directly related to my relationship to others. It's kind of a barometer. How I treat you or how I treat you is the barometer of where I'm at with the Lord. Someone once said that Christians are the only group that shoots their own kind. It's true. It's really true. If we say we're walking in the light and we know Christ and we treat others like dirt, we're really walking in darkness. That's what it's about. You know, the proof of abiding in the light is that we have love toward one another. Now, does that mean that we don't have problems with people? No, you're not going to escape that. You're going to run into people that you're not going to get along with as good as somebody else might get along with. And you're going to run into immature Christians, people that are just starting off that don't know how to handle some of this stuff. Now, you're going to run into problems. Someone, you know, somewhere along the way, we grow in that love. Somewhere along the way, we grow in love. But let me just say something here, and this is going to be hard to hear. There is never any excuse, no excuse, that we should treat anybody in an unchristlike way. That means believers or unbelievers. The fault lies with us applying the scriptures in our life. Did you ever have that? Well, we make excuses. That's what they did to me, you know, or anything like that. Well, you know, God says forgive. God says love your enemies. Different things. Or we blame others for the way we treat them. Now, some people are... they are hard to love. I've met some people. I know I have been asked my wife sometimes I'm hard to love, right? Right? Can you say amen to that? Look at that, see? And then Holly will say amen to that too for the one chew that she's missing.
That's about this much of the amen.
So sometimes, I mean, we're hard to love sometimes. But Jesus did say, love your enemies. You know, one of the biggest tests in how we walk in with our relationship with God is how we're going to treat other people. It's important to understand that. And I have noticed with myself that God will bring people along in my life to show me all the cracks in my life. Do you ever notice that? One day you run into 20 people and you're thinking, all these people are off the wall. Well, actually, what's happening, it's me. It's me. All the cracks are starting to show. Let me say simply that God will bring people into your lives to test you. That's how we test, you know, we're not tested by inanimate objects. We're tested by, you know, human flesh. We're tested by that stuff. And you'll have people come along and they'll rub you the wrong way, but the test is not for them, but it's for us. It's for us to be able to, how do we respond to that? One of my desires that we've been praying for on Thursday night and then on Saturday morning is that this church would be a church of love. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I believe in love in truth. I'm not saying we throw everything out just to love people. There's truth in that, too. You know, we're supposed to love with truth. But there is a point where we want to be able to love people. We want to be able to reach out to people. I sometimes laugh out loud. A single day I had this repeating trial over and over. Somebody will rub me the wrong way and then I'll run into another person, another person. By the end of the day, you know, you're kind of scratching your head. It's, yeah, Lord, this is me. And that test is for me. It's not for them. You might not know, you will know how close or far away from the Lord by that one little incident with the person. You can tell. You can tell. And we have many different types of trials, some with people, some without. But the real trials, the real test of love in your life is when you love somebody despite what they are or what they're saying or what they did. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, you know, that whole beginning part of chapter 5 ends up, this is the end of the matter, is that the Holy Spirit is pouring his love into our lives. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think verses 6 through 8 are some of the most misunderstood principles in the Bible. I have met, and you probably have met, one of those guys that thought they had to clean up before they came to the Lord. Do you ever have that? But, you know, I got to get my life in order. I got to stop this. I got to stop that. And once I do this, then I'll start coming to church. But the Bible says, while we were without strength, That's like even before you ever thought about God in your life, you know, way back, before you even thought about coming to Christ or even thought about God, he's already there. He's already died for your sins before that. While we are, you know, I like to say knee deep in sin, right? He died for us then. Before I was even thought about God, Jesus died for my sins. But this is the unbeliever's biggest, I think, misconception about God. I got to get my life together, then I'll come to Christ, you know? Or I must clean up, you know, to be a Christian. You know, it comes from not understanding the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't require, I mean, he poured out his love before we could do anything at all. You know, not understanding the love of God. But, you know, so you can blame that on unbelievers not coming to Christ because they have this misconception about God or the grace of God. But, you know, Christians, we do the same thing. If we were to master one thing as believers, I think it would be to keep a short account with God, a real short account. You know what I mean by a short account? Always willing to respond, to repent from your sins. Maybe it's a little mistake. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a habitual sin, some kind of sin. But to repent on the spot. You know, one of my favorite movies, I like John Wayne, you guys. I don't know. My wife doesn't like Westerns at all. I'm so disappointed with that. She won't sit through Westerns with me. Anyways, I like John Wayne. One of my favorite movies, you guys remember The Cowboys? John Wayne, he's rounds up a bunch of young kids to do a cattle drive. And one of the greatest scenes in there is that all the kids are kind of sleeping and John Wayne comes over and they wake them up, all the kids. They're all sleeping on the ground. They're getting ready. It's dawn still. I mean, it's dark out. And he says, "We're burning daylight." You guys remember that term? We're burning daylight. It's a great scene if you get a chance. Sometimes we're burning daylight with God, though, you know, where we can come to him right away. You know, this principle that he's died for us before we even thought about him, it applies to the Christian too. He knew you were going to commit that sin. He knew you were going to blow it. He knew that you were going to hurt somebody, maybe sin against somebody. He knew that. And, you know, what happens with Christians, and I tell you what, this is one of the things I want to master, and I've been praying about it for years. We mope around, we sit in the dirt, discouraged by our failures, and sometimes it takes just a second to get right with God. That's the grace of God. You're thinking, well, there's got to be a catch there, right? No. There is no catch. You can get right with God right away because he died before we did anything for him. And if you understand verses 6, 7, and 8, you would understand that now is the time, and right now we can get right with God. I don't know what you guys did this week. I know I sinned somewhere along the way. I could probably pinpoint a few things. But I don't know where you guys are at. Maybe you guys came here with a heavy load on your heart. It's right now. Right now you get right with God. It's not. There's no catch to that. That's the grace of God. You know, do you really think God is surprised by our failures? I mean, if he knows everything about everywhere, every time, with everybody, it didn't miss a beat. He knew that tomorrow you're going to blow it. He knew that, you know. So to keep that short account with God, I think it's a really important thing to, you know, to understand that God wants us to be free from our sins. We need to keep a short account with God and be what I call a quick repenter. A quick repenter. I think it's a good thing. You know, the devil likes to keep us down. He does. When you blow it, he likes to keep you down. He's the accuser of the brethren. And once he's got you down, he likes to shove your nose into the mud and keep you down. That's what happens. God does not want that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone won't even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that. He demonstrated his love ahead of time. before you repented, before you thought about your sins, before you were ever sorry, he died for your sins. So to keep a short account and remember that we love him because what? He first loved us, right? It wasn't like we didn't start it. He started it with us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the faith, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul wants to emphasize the point using the term much more. It's a Greek term mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. Just in Romans alone, it's mentioned 7 times. Verse 9 and 10, I just read, they're back-to-back much more. So it speaks about much further with God or much greater with God. Or, you know, there's different things in the Scriptures. Let me just read a couple out of, one out of Hebrews and one out of 1 Peter. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, much more, he says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He wants you to know, and he wants me to know, that he's much more toward us. He's much more. Peter says this. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine of your faith be in what? Much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me just say that he loves us that much more, that much more. It's all through the New Testament, and it means to be abundantly, it literally means abundantly greater, his love toward us. And finally, this last verse that we'll look at today, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, I don't think we'll ever fully understand the way of love or how much God loves us until we do hit the border of heaven. I don't think we'll ever understand the full. I mean, we don't have the capacity right now to grasp the fullness of God. We just don't have that capacity. We get bits and pieces, you know, the Holy Spirit has shown us bits and pieces, but not fully. We don't have that capacity. When we are with him and when we are changed from this mortal body and to a spiritual body and a spiritual mind, we're going to be able to see how much more that he cares for us. And what he's doing to all of us, using these various trials to pour his love into our hearts, that we might, here's the thing, he's not doing it for yourself. He's doing it that you can do it toward other people, that you can love other people and love them with the same love that Christ loved you. So while he's using all those different trials to pour his love into our hearts, so that we might love each other and we might love other people the way he does. You know, we got that little circle around us, right? Most of us, small circle. The ability to be a lover of people. And I speak about the agape love of God itself. So we've been talking about the way of love and culminating in that process that we talked about last week until the final end of the matter is that way of love, that what he's doing in our lives. He's pouring Christ's love into our lives. And we talked about love through grace, that, you know, dying before we could even say we're sorry, and then that much more, how much more he has for us. You know, God is pouring into your lives through the trials his love so you can love others. I got a quick little story about a guy. I lived in Lake Tahoe, worked at the casinos there in the kitchen. A bunch of Christians worked there. And we had this one guy, he was, you know, Lake Tahoe is full of ski bums. They work at the casinos in the summertime. They save up all their money, and then they ski in the wintertime all year. And they're all, you know, they call them ski bums up there. had a guy, Jeff, the ski bum. And it was a really interesting story. We had, there was about 25 of us that worked at the casino at any given time, Christians. We all lived in the communally in a house. And we would share the gospel with everybody in the casino. We would share it with the kitchen people, the cocktail waitresses, the blackjack guy or whatever. We would, a lot of people we would share the gospel with. And the guy that hired us was a Christian. That's why he particularly hired us for that. And it was kind of a sinful environment to work in, but, you know, a lot of gambling, a lot of loose living, a lot of people come up from the Bay Area and just partied all the time. Well, Jeff was a ski bum, and he would mock us all the time. Being Christians, he would always debate with us. You'd say a scripture and he'd debate back to you. You'd have some knowledge. He was a pretty smart guy. He would come back with you. What won him to the Lord was our love toward each other. That's what love does. We can win people to Christ through that. Just one other story, and I've told this story before. A guy named Mike Hedin worked at a tree nursery in Champaign, Illinois. And Mike is kind of a big guy, tough guy. And, you know, I mean, just grew up on a farm, but he had a little city in him too. You know, he was kind of tough. And he was our foreman. And, you know, he'd give us our jobs. He would always say, well, give the jobs to the Christians because they're not going to complain, right? And there was about 10 of us working there, and we wouldn't. We'd do the job. We wouldn't complain. We'd do a good job. And he used to kind of make fun of us too, and it was just a hard, hard heart, you know? I mean, just his life was going good. He was making good money. He had a nice house, girlfriend, shop, everything. And so everybody had witnessed to him. You know, we talked to him about the Lord. I go away to Bible school. I lived in Champaign, went to Bible school, and then about a year and a half later, I came back to staff the house in Champaign, Illinois. And I'm sitting out in front, kind of praying, sitting out on the step of the house. I think dinner was cooking or something, and just kind of waiting and praying. And all of a sudden, man, he had a 63 pickup truck, you know, like an old Chevy, you know, pulls up. And I said, man, that looks like Mike's truck, you know. And I hadn't seen him in a couple years almost. He pulls up and he gets out. Sure enough, it's Mike. And he comes up to me. You know, I was kind of fortunate that it happened to me because it really taught me a lesson. He comes up and he looks at me. Damn, I haven't seen you in a while. I've been out of Bible school. And he says, how can I become a Christian? And he said to me, he used to debate with us about the scriptures, about this and that. He says, a lot of stuff happened in my life. Just lost my house, just lost my girlfriend, different things like that. And I know I need to seek God. And I know you guys are Christians. I know that. Later on, he came into the same ministry that we were in, and he told me, he says, what threw him over the edge was the love of the brethren. That's a powerful, powerful tool. So all the trials you are going through right now, all the different things that you're going through, you know, God has this little circle of friends, relatives, mothers, fathers, cousins, brothers, sisters. He's taken those trials and he's pouring the love of God into your life. And it's not just for you. I mean, you're going to experience it. It's an amazing love. But the love is toward other people. And that's what I want this church to be about, is that when people walk in the door, they sense the love of God in the brethren here. Amen? That's a good thing. That's what the trials are about. Makes a lot of sense. Trials are hard, but it does make a lot of sense what he's doing. So